The book of Matthew, chapter number 17, will be our text. And again, thank you. Welcome for hosting this meeting, all the giving and the praying. It's evident that not only have you invested in the meeting monetarily, but from the moment you drive on the ground, it's easy to tell you've been praying and anticipating the Lord helping us. And we sure do need Him, don't we? I'm telling you, we need him more. I'm reminded more. I was reminded again coming over here today that I need Him more today than I did the first day I got saved. And I need Him, but I found Him to be an awful faithful friend, and I'm very grateful for that. The Lord in His kindness has helped me to just settle into this thought. It's been on my heart for several days, maybe even over a week now, about this thought. And so I pray it'll be a help and be a blessing to you. Sure is good to see friends. And to be in a meeting today, to be around some friends in the ministry. And I'm just thankful that we get to be together. They're waving like something's not turned on. So let me see if I got this. Is that, we right there? Oh, right. Hallelujah. So as long as we get on and hooked in, we're going to be okay. All right. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17. Let's begin reading in verse number 14. The Bible said, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to Him a certain man kneeling down to Him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him.' Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you?'" Seems like everything has been bad news up to this point. But then Jesus says, "Bring him hither to me." Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. When I come to our text today, and we are going to look at the son and God touching this son in our text. But I'm also reminded about the reality of ministry. The Bible tells us in verses 1 down to verse number 13, Jesus and the disciples have been on the mountaintop. They've enjoyed the Mount of Transfiguration. They have seen things they've never seen before, life-changing events that they've saw. But just as soon as they come down the mountain, problems come and meet them. And you know this, it doesn't take long. It doesn't matter how high you get or how well things go, that problems can pop up on any point in time. And it's just as sure as the sun comes up that we're going to have problems and we're going to have issues. And I'm glad that though the disciples may not have been ready for that, and though the disciples that were waiting couldn't handle that, I'm glad there's a man named Jesus that's about to show up. And he can do for that little boy what nobody could do for him. As a matter of fact, when we walk into our text, just kind of getting our wheels turning a little bit, that when I see the young man that's brought to Christ, the Bible would give us what we would call a hopeless situation. The Bible uses the term lunatic. Means that word itself means a stargazer, meaning that when you watch him, you're seeing this person do things that you look at their life and you would say, "Why in the world is he living this way, or why is he acting that way?" And so they look at this young man. The daddy said he's a lunatic. We don't really understand him. And you know this, that you're saved by the grace of God. You and I look at the old life and we would say, "Why in the world would anybody want to live their life without Jesus?" And here this person is going through. The Bible uses the term that he is sore vexed, Brother Kenny, meaning that coming out, there is the evidence that the life he is living is producing nothing but pain. There is no satisfaction. I may get ahead of myself a little bit, but I can identify that I did not know what satisfaction was until the Lord Jesus Christ came into my life. I did not know anything about peace until Jesus moved into my heart. And here this young man is, and we would look at him as somebody that really, he's too far gone. Don't bother him. Don't
don't witness to him, don't give him a tract. But I want to remind you, were it not for the grace of God, that's where you and I would be. I hadn't gotten over the fact that the Lord, I'm so thankful tonight, this afternoon, to be a preacher. I'm thankful that God lets me pastor, but I want to raise my hand toward heaven. Had he not called me to preach, I want to thank God that I'm saved by the good grace of God. Sometime, Brother Jarvis, I have to just stand back and pinch myself that I am a child of the King, born again by the grace of God. Best thing ever happened to me happened on June the 12th, 1995. As a 14-year-old boy, Jesus passed by my way, birthed in the family of God. And if it weren't for Jesus, I would be the helpless boy that you find in our text. I want to just add this. If we're not careful, we'll look at him and forget that that really is where we were. We ain't always had a desire to be in church on a Monday. Amen. Our Monday mornings hadn't always been filled with memories of a wonderful day in the house of God. But I know where I was when he found me, and I don't ever get over the fact that Jesus came by. I don't want ever to get little, Brother Murray, that Jesus came to where I was, birthed in the family of God and changed my life. You were messed up and you were hopeless and your life was in a mess, but aren't you glad that Jesus came where you were? You didn't need therapy. You didn't need a new leaf. You just needed to be born again. By the good grace of God, and Jesus came where you were, and he didn't just have what you needed, he was what you needed. Amen. Thought about, you know, if we're going to help people in 2025, you're going to have to help some messed up people. Do you realize everybody comes to our church? We're in the Bible. Brother John, everybody who comes to our church, they can't give you a lesson on eschatology. Everybody that gets saved can't quote the books of the Bible. Everybody that gets saved in that, but I am telling you, it doesn't matter how dark it is. It doesn't matter how messed up it is. It doesn't matter how backwards it is. If somebody in that house will meet a man named Jesus, I'm telling you, there's no sinner he can't save. There's no chain he cannot break. Thank God. He's still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is still the Savior to all mankind, to those that will come to him. So I find Daddy bringing a boy that really, in our text, he would look at a hopeless situation because in himself, he can do nothing for him. I wonder, does anybody here have a situation that in yourself you can do nothing about? I thought about how harmful it was. I'm hurrying to get there. I thought about this daddy in verse number 15, watching how harmful his boy is. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that often he would falleth into the fire and into the water. This young man is his own worst enemy. How many of you, before you got saved, you was your own worst enemy? Brother Wentz, I didn't just need God to save my soul. I needed him to salvage my life. Can I tell you today, you're looking at somebody that, beloved, I didn't have anything to offer God. I couldn't fix myself. I didn't have anything going for me. I didn't have the whole package. As a nobody, headed nowhere. I was a mess. I'd still be a mess. But thank God Jesus came by where I was. And when I didn't have anything to offer him, he had everything to offer me. And here the daddy is having to watch this demise. And day after, it's not just the spiritual condition, but he literally is destroying his life. I don't know of anything sadder than to watch people destroy their life. I don't know of anything more heartbreaking to a church to watch people destroy their life. I don't know of anything more heartbreaking to a mom and a daddy than to watch people destroy their life. And here the truth is, they go to corner after corner looking for something that will satisfy that God-sized hole in their heart. I'm so glad, young people, you listen to me. I'm so glad at 14 years old I found something better than alcohol. I got something better than drugs. I found something better than Hollywood. I got something better than sports. But I met a man named Jesus. He satisfied me. At 14 years old, I learned what satisfaction was, and I'm still satisfied with the goodness of God in my life. He's hopeless. He's harmful. Going somewhere. Then, really, in our text, there's an emphasis on this, and the emphasis how helpless this thing is growing. The Bible tells us in verse 15, the situation's getting worse. And then in verse number 16, the daddy tells him, he said, I brought him to thy disciples. Notice the wording, they could not help him. In other words, Daddy wanted to help him, but he couldn't help him. How many of you have a situation you wish you could help? It's not that you don't want to help. And if you could help, you would. How many pastors in here and you, pastors' wives, and you know things in your church, and if you could fix it, you would. But the truth of it is, there are just some things you cannot do. It doesn't matter how bad you want it for somebody, until they get to wanting it, they're not going to get any help. Aren't you glad for the day that God changed your want to? And here he is, and the disciples can't help, and the daddy can't help. But thank God, Jesus is going to use this as a lesson that, listen to his disciples, if you're going to see greater things, then you've got to be willing to do greater things and believe greater things. He told them in verses 19 through 21, he said, boys, I'm telling you, this kind cometh not forth but by prayer and by fasting. Don't get nervous now. When you see me eating a little bit, you know I'm not preaching on fasting. Can I get a witness right there? But he is telling them that if you're going to get what you've never got, you're going to have to do something you've never done. I want you young people listen to me for just a minute. I'm preaching to everybody, but I want you young folks to listen to me. Just because you've never seen it don't mean God can't do it. Amen. But if you want to see God do it, you're going to have to beg God. Don't wait on mom and daddy. Don't wait on anybody else. You go find you a prayer place somewhere, and you beg the God of heaven to do something for you. I beg God to give you some experiences. I beg God to show up in your prayer closet. Beg God to do it in your youth group. I mean, just believe God for great and mighty things. Well, the evidence is seen. I find his healing in verse 18. The Bible tells us in verse 18, ready, Jesus rebuked the devil. He departed out of him. And I love this. There was no duration. The Bible said when Jesus touched him, rebuked, and the child was cured from that very hour. It didn't take Jesus long to work. Amen. This ain't in the message, but I just want to say, I'm glad that I serve a God that when he gets to moving, it don't take him long to move. You may feel like you're a long way from help, and you may feel like help's never going to come, but I'm telling you, when the heavenly begins moving in our direction, it doesn't take God a calendar, amen. It doesn't take God an hour, but when God gets to moving, it does not take him long to work. Hallelujah. I'm glad God don't work on my timetable. I'm glad God don't work in my confines, but he's a mighty big God in time, on time, all of the time. The Bible uses the word that he was, ready, watch it now. The Bible uses the word he was cured. That word cured, it means to heal. But it also means, you're ready, it means to adorn. It means to worship. This same young man who at one time is cursed, he's one time vexed. Now this same boy's life is touched. And now daddy and son are enjoying the Lord. They now are adorning. They are now worshiping together the very one that changed their life. I'm going to tell you something, it ain't nothing like serving Jesus. But I'm telling you, it ain't nothing like getting to serve Jesus with your family. Oh, I'm telling you, here's a man and everything out of his life was bad, but when Jesus touched him, this same person whose life was a mess is now been worked into a miracle. And when he's magnifying Jesus, you can find no trace of the miracle. You can find, hey man, you can find no trace of what it was. You can find no trace of him being in the fire. You can find no trace of him being in the water. Jesus changed his life. Hallelujah. What a beautiful account. But what's interesting to me is that this boy never really says a whole lot. We're never really seeing him making all these right moves. But what I love about our text is that there are some details about daddy. And I want to look at just a few minutes of the actions of a desperate man to get some help. Notice in your Bible, if you will, in verse number 14, the Bible said, and when they were come with a multitude, there came to him a certain man. In other words, here's a daddy. I don't know where he's from. I don't know his name. But here's one thing I do know about him. He knew who to come to. This man knew, listen, if I'm going to, everywhere I turn, there's closed door after closed door. As a matter of fact, the harder I try, the worse it gets. This man doesn't go to Pharisees. He doesn't just go to a temple. But here is a man who purposes in his mind. He truly believes if I can just get where Jesus is, I can get some help. Amen. How many times have you known? Thank God for people. Thank God for those who love you. Thank God for those who help carry the burden. But you know this, if you can just ever get on His terms, if you can just ever get where He is, then thank God business picks up when you get to Him. Hallelujah. Daddy knew to come to. The first step in getting help, you ready? It's just get where the help is. Amen. I mean, just get where the... My daddy pastored all of my life. My daddy pastored. He pastored and worked a full-time job. And daddy would... He'd paint houses. And daddy would work those long hours through the week, always very late on Fridays, getting things done so that he could spend Saturday studying and coming to church. But here's what I would do. I would make sure, growing up, I would make sure, Brother Wentz, that when daddy got home, I made sure I was at the door when he came in. Because I knew that because I was daddy's favorite child too. Say amen right there. But Miss Kelly, I knew that there was a very high percentage that when my daddy walked in the door, he was going to have, and I'm getting a little carnal right here, daddy was going to have a big old pack, a king size of those Rolos candies, the chocolate with the caramel in it. Yeah, you youngins don't know nothing about that right there. That's old school candy. Brother Buster, I knew if I met him at the door, I don't know what everybody else was going to get, but I knew this. When daddy got to handing the candy out, it was coming to the one who got where the candy was. And sometimes we wonder, why won't God look in our direction, or why won't God do this? Many times we turn to the world for help and we turn to other people. But I'm telling you, if you're going to get some help, you're going to have to get where He is. You're going to have to get to the house of God. You're going to have to get to the altars. I promise you, He's not known for turning people away. He's not known for pushing us away. He invites us to come. It's my responsibility to get where He is. Because He has what I need. Yes. Listen, if getting help is optional, you'll never get it. Well, if it don't come to pass, no. If getting help is optional, but when there's nothing greater to you than getting that need to God, getting that burden, when it gets that big and it controls everything, as long as it's optional, you'll never get it. But when it comes, I've got to get where He is. I've got to have some help. Business is about to pick up. I thought about this secondly. Notice this, not only did he know to come to you, but look at verse 14. We learned something else about him. He didn't just... know to come to, but he knew how to approach him. In verse number 14, the Bible said a certain man, there came to him a certain man, and when he came to him, the Bible said that kneeling down to him. It's not just important who you come to, but according to our text, it's an important thing about how we approach him. As a matter of fact, he does, listen, when this man comes to Jesus, listen now, he doesn't come to Jesus as somebody who is owed something from Jesus. He doesn't come and say, now listen, Lord, you did this for others, so because you did that for others, then you owe me. But I want to remind you, I know you know this, but God doesn't owe us a thing. Matter of fact, I am glad that the Christian life is not based off of what we deserved, because I wouldn't be standing here today if I got what I deserved. Are you listening? There would be no clothes on my back. There would be no shoes on my feet. There would be no church to go to. There would be no family to enjoy if I got... I tell you what, I don't want to get anything based off what I deserve. When this man comes to Christ, he doesn't come telling Jesus what he owes him. I like this. When he comes, he doesn't show up that day demanding anything. He doesn't reach back and get some kind of TBN doctrine and talk about how he is going to command and demand. You're not going to command and demand God Almighty. He's the great I am. As a matter of fact, Brother Jarvis, when this man shows up that day, he doesn't even declare his pedigree. Maybe some others do. And as a matter of fact, I would say that all theological questions are directed to Brother Jarvis. Can I get a motion right there? Got a motion? Got a second? All right, all doctrinal questions go to Brother Jarvis. But Brother Buster, I don't know. I don't know his background. I don't know his pedigree. The scripture doesn't mention that. So this man doesn't come and say, I'm a Jew or I'm of this tribe. This man comes boasting of nothing of himself. Oh, help me right here, Lord. He doesn't come saying, now God, you know how long I've been serving you. You know how long I've done. No, he doesn't do that. But when he comes to Christ, he comes as a beggar to the King. He comes as a servant to his master. He comes as a child to his father. And he realizes that he is a Lord that can be moved. He can be touched. He can be sought after. I know God doesn't owe me a thing. I know God doesn't have to help me. But I sure would be thankful. I sure would be grateful if one more time you would move in our direction. Can you imagine others looking at him? And here this man is, and here he comes. I don't know his age, but here he comes to Christ. And the Bible said when he got to him, he kneeled down before him. There's a crowd watching him now. Can you imagine others saying, I can't believe that man would act that way. I can't believe he would get stirred up that way. I can't believe he would cry that way. But I promise you, when that man left that day and his boy had been touched, he didn't care what the Pharisees thought. He didn't care what the brethren thought. He's rejoicing that Jesus has touched his boy. Can I just remind you one time that he can't be touched with the feelings of our infirmities? There is a throne of grace. You can find mercy if you'll just approach him. Notice he comes to him and he knows who to come to. He knows how to approach him. And then I think I can identify a little bit here. Just yesterday I think I could identify. But when he gets there, he knows what to ask for. Here's a daddy who, I mean, he's asked the disciples, he's asked everybody. Maybe there was one point in time where he really tried to get a great prayer out. I'm going to really pray to impress. But when he comes to him, he asks for mercy. Just yesterday, I had to bow my head. Someone brought a burden to us, Brother Kenny, and we talked a while, and I just had to be real honest with him and say, listen, sis, I really don't know what to tell you. But I do know this, there's a God in heaven who knows how to work this thing out for our good and ultimately for His glory. And so when this man, Brother Jarvis, when he comes and he finally bows down, he doesn't give God demands. He doesn't say, God, I want you to do it, but I want you to do it my way. Help me, Lord. He doesn't say, God, you got to do it this way. You got to do it on this time. You got to do it in this hour. No, none of those things come out of this man. But he comes down and he bows down and just asks for one little word. He asks for mercy. I thought about this. When you ask for mercy, here's what that means. That means you know everything that comes after that. You know you don't deserve it, but you know He can do it anyway. When you don't know how to pray and when you don't really know what to say, you can ask for mercy, realizing that, Lord, I know I don't deserve your divine hand. I know I don't deserve you to save my family. I know I don't deserve you to heal my brother. I know I don't deserve you to work this thing out. But one thing I do know you can do it. I know I don't deserve it. And so, God, I'm just asking for God to show me mercy. Well, there's a theme that runs through the scripture about mercy. In Matthew 9:27, there's two blind men. What do? They ask for mercy. In Matthew 15:22, there's a Canaanitish woman and she asks mercy for her daughter. In Matthew 20:30, there are two more blind men and they ask for mercy. In Mark 10:47, blind Bartimaeus, just so happens that when he prays, he asks for mercy. In Luke 17:10, there are 10 lepers and when they cry out for mercy. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 2:4, but God who is rich in mercy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 and 16, the Apostle Paul mentioned what he was. And then he said, but I obtained mercy. Lamentations said it this way, his mercies are new. Every morning, God didn't touch his boy because daddy was great, but God touched his boy because God is a God of mercy. Amen. Every time you get up and preach and God helps you, it's the mercy of God. Every time God gives you a wonderful service, it's the mercy of God. Every time you make it through one more day, it's the mercy of God. Every time you weather a storm, it's the mercy of God. Every time you walk through a valley and you don't come undone, it's the mercy of God. Every time God meets a need, it's the mercy of God. Every time you get up and see a sunrise, it's the mercy of God. No wonder the psalmist says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I want to remind you that when you're running empty, he is still running full. Amen. We've all heard it. We've all said it. We've probably all preached it. One man said, when you feel like mercy's running out, just try to find a little place and pillow your head for just a little while and be just as sure that when the sun comes up, his mercies will be new every single morning. I love Brother Jarvis. I love Miss Kelly. I even loved her kids. Somebody say amen right there. Preacher, if you had a need and I could meet that, I would want to meet that need. Brother Jarvis comes in and knocks on my door. And Brother Jarvis says, preacher, I need some help. We need some groceries. We need some help. We got some needs. And I said, Brother Jarvis, come on in. And I would do my best. Whatever I had, I'd try to split it right down the middle. I'd give him what I could. Before he left, I'd try to put a little piece of money in his hand. Brother Jarvis, I sure do love you. I'd pray over him. I'd hug his neck. You let me know what you need now. And he'd take back off over here to welcome. Maybe the next morning he comes, knock at the door. Honey, who is it? It's Brother Jarvis again. Oh my. She comes in. And when Brother Jarvis comes in, we get them baskets back out and get those bags back out. And we'll start filling those things up, hoping, you know, we gave him the name brand stuff yesterday. He gonna have to get the yellow box stuff today. Yesterday I had Fruit Loops. Today I got Fruity O's. I give him a little bit, and I'll be honest with you, about time, it's time to give him a little money because we Baptist. Somebody say amen right there. It's probably not going to look too good for him. Come on now. Brother Jarvis, I love you. Let's pray together because I'm telling you, if you come back tomorrow, you're going to need a miracle, and I'm going to need a miracle. Brother Jarvis comes back. It's the third day. And there's going to be a point where I'm going to have to say, Brother Jarvis, I have done all I can. I cannot do anything for you. But could I remind you that every time you pray, every time you call on God, you're not wearing him out. Come here now. You're not emptying him. He is the title deed holder to mercy. He is the title deed holder to grace. I'm telling you, you've needed him every day of your life. You've not weakened God. You've not strained God. I'm just telling you, he's there every step of the way. He is good for the journey. And thank God his grace is sufficient. His mercy is available. We just finished year number one as the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Coniston. And I'm telling you, I need him more today than I did yesterday. He's a wonderful God. He's a wonderful Savior. I'm not here because I'm good. I'm not here because I'm right. But I am telling you, it is the mercy of God. I'd rather rely on him than I would rely on myself. He knew what to ask for. Then I thought about this. A couple of things and I'm about done. Notice this, not only did he know what to ask for, but I love this. There come a point where he knew who to give his son to. Remember now, he's asked the question and made the statement they couldn't help him. And Jesus answered, and he made a little statement over there. Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Now, I would say that there's probably a part in him that wonders, in the middle of all that teaching, is it going to be forgotten about? But you got to remember, he never forgets anybody. He never forgets anybody. And so in our text, he turns. And here's what he says to that daddy. He said, Daddy, bring him hither to me. I love this. The daddy knew who to give him to. There was a moment, could you imagine the connection? You know how much you love your children. And here this man is who has been the sole caretaker seemingly to put his hands and pull his boy out of a fire and pull his boy out of the water. And daddy's doing the best that he can. But daddy also realized doing the best I can is just not enough. And there come a moment when now that boy leaves the hands of daddy. And there's got to be an element of faith that says, let me have him. And he gives his son over to Christ. But may I remind you that the moment he went from daddy's hands, he went into the greatest hands he could ever be in. There are things that we have that we don't trust anybody else with. There are things we care for. But one thing is for sure, whether it's our family, whether it's the ministry God's given us, it's better out of our hands. The best place it can be, the safest place it can be, is to be in the hands of the Son of God. Matter of fact, they went into the hands that meted out the water in the palm of his hands. It went into the hands, thank God, that made this mud ball of clay. They went into the tender hands, the loving hands of the Son of God. And here's a wonderful thing. When it brought him to him, Christ did not reject him. I want to tell you this. It is in that moment. Now listen, don't get me wrong. I know this is big, but Brother Jarvis, when that son went out of daddy's hands to his hands, in daddy's hands, this thing is big. And I'm not saying it wasn't big, but when it went into his hands, it wasn't big no more. Because nothing's bigger than him. How big's the burden you carry? And I know it's big, and I know it's heavy, but I'm telling you, it ain't bigger than his hands. Jesus was not intimidated. Can I just say a word real quick, and I'll get my last thing, I'll be done. Jesus did not step back and wonder, I don't know if I can help this one or not. Jesus was not intimidated by how bad of a shape that boy was. He just said, bring him to me. Hallelujah, Lord. Amen, Jesus. So not only did it come to you, and I'm done here, but if you look over, Mark gives this account. And Mark gives us a few more details. I'll read those if you want to meet me there in Mark chapter number 9. There's a conversation that's recorded between Christ and this man. And what I just want to add that not only did this man know to give him to, but this man knew his own weaknesses. He knew his own limitations. I love the account. I'm just going to read it. Verse number 21. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. Now you consider that. The devil and the forces of hell have been trying to destroy this child, this boy's life since he was a child. And daddy steps in and says, I can't do everything, but I'm going to do what I can to get him to God. I was riding over here today, and I was thanking God for my mom and my daddy that said, by the grace of God, we're going to do everything in our power to keep the devil from destroying his life and get my boy to God. I'm so thankful that they did. According to verse number 22, oft times it cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. What I love about this, if you can do anything, not if you can do this, but if you can do anything. In other words, Lord, I don't know how you're going to help us. I just know we've got to have some help. We can't do it ourselves. Then in verse 23 and 24, and I'm done, he said, Jesus saith unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. What a wonderful promise of the Word of God. But notice the next phrase. And Jesus said to him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to that believeth. What's interesting to me is, in verse number 22, the Father said, but if thou canst, Jesus said, if thou. Almost as if he's saying, if you can, I can. If you can believe me, I can do it. I want you young people to listen to me. Young people, listen to me. He's not, listen. He is God Almighty. He's not God. He's not sick. He's not dead. And he's not done. You can believe him for it. Our God can do some great and mighty things. Jesus opens the door of impossibility. In verse 24, straightway the father of the child cried out and said, Lord, with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. I believe he got as honest as a man could get. And he's like many of us, Lord, I know you can do it. I just don't know if you can do it for me. I find myself in that shape a lot of times. Lord, I know my heroes are in this building. They're humble men, I might get in trouble for saying it. But I've been listening to Brother Wenzel preach since I got saved at 14. And I've been listening to Brother Wenzel preach. He's been my mentor, my hero. I've listened to him preach outside of my daddy and Preacher Finney. I've listened to him preach more than anybody else. Brother Buster, I take those CDs and I listen to Brother Wenzel preach. And I would pray, Lord, I sure would like to do that for you. I sure would like for you to help me that way. I sure would like to see God do some things. God, use some people to get my lips wet for something a little bit more. But here's what they did. Those men became a connection between me and the Lord that said, son, he won't just do it for me, but he'll do it for you too. Hey, Miss Kelly, you remember on Monday night of RBT camp, we had little Christina and Patrick from our church, those that went with us. Christina and Patrick, 13, 14 years old, raised right here in the Bible Belt. All right? It wasn't but until this past February, in a coffee shop, one of our ladies told this 14-year-old girl, first time in her life, she found out why there's a baby in the manger, 14 years old. But guess what? They also had a burden for her, Miss Emily, bringing them to church. One day they come up and they say, we want to go to youth camp. Mama's in prison. Daddy's in prison. Mother doesn't want really a whole lot to do with God. Grandmother don't want anything to do with God, being raised by grandmother. Guess what happens on Monday night of RBT Youth Revival Camp? They get born again by the grace of God. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, now, Lord, I know that's your honor and your glory, but Lord, I sure am glad you let me see that. I've read about you taking people from just out of nowhere and backgrounds and everything, and God saved them. But wait a minute, 2 weeks later, she's got her cousin in church. Her cousin's Natalie. That Sunday morning, gospel was preached and word was given. They're sitting over in the pew. Christina now, who don't know in April, she doesn't know, excuse me, in February, she has no idea why there's a baby in the manger. Invitation time rolls around. She looks over at her troubled cousin, tears rolling down her face. She said, Natalie, would you like to get saved this morning? Natalie said, yes. Brother Wetzel. Natalie gets up, and she gets up. Christina looks at my wife. Miss Crystal, come on. They get down here, and I wish you could see it. Natalie's right here, my wife's right here, and Christina's in the middle of them. And my wife's reading verses to her, and Christina's saying, Natalie, if you ask, he will, he did me. She's in there cheering her on. Christina didn't know how to pray. Christina didn't know, but she just took him by faith. She's heard somebody else talking about God saving their loved ones, and she just believed him for it. And if God can do it for so many others, then I know if God can do it in another man's church, if God can do it in another youth group, if God can do it for somebody else's brother, who is strung out, can't put two thoughts together. God can do it for you too. Because it's not about what I can do. It's about what he can do. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed. Brother Darvish is coming.